Good morning. Wasn't on yet. All right, we got notes, we got water, we got tissues. Anyone else? It's fall, right? No, I mean, you know, like tissues. There's a perimeter, right? Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here for worship this morning. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, so I want to take a moment just now before we start to show some appreciation and gratitude for those among us that have served our country. So if you are a veteran, would you mind to stand where you are? Anyone here this morning? Thank you, thank you, thank you. We celebrate you. We are grateful for you, for the sacrifice and service, and for the freedom that we have to gather here this morning and to praise the name of Jesus Christ. So I hope we're all mindful of that tomorrow as we begin our week and as we begin here this morning, that we're mindful of that. All right, at this time, I'd like to go ahead and release our kids for Revolution Kids. If you all are here, yeah, here they are. So glad you guys are here this morning with us. Revolution Kids is for kids K through fifth grade. They have time of worship and activity together. They'll also celebrate communion together upstairs. So we're just so glad they are here. All right. Here we go. Well, we know that the month of November, not October, woo, November. We know that the month of November is often known as a month of gratitude. Often known as a month of gratitude. Some of us may even take on special practices of giving thanks in this month. Maybe you've seen people post something they're thankful for each day or keeping a gratitude journal. Anyone here have a special practice they do during the month of November? No? That's all right. We're going to have a new one today. Are you ready? Right, but the expressing gratitude is such a good practice for our faith, our hearts, our souls. Some studies even show that keeping a gratitude journal or acknowledging something that we're thankful for each day makes us happier, it makes us healthier, it changes our perspective on things, maybe makes us more aware of our privileges and blessings in this life. Even maybe to reframe some of our day-to-day stressors. So if you might have heard this, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Stranger into a friend. It has this way of sort of changing our perspective on things. I remember coming across this probably on social media. Wow, this is tiny on here. Okay, we're going to look at it. You might have seen something like this. Oh, it's tiny for you all, too. But you're grateful for, you know, these day-to-day chores that sometimes bog us down and overwhelm and just stress us out. But a way to flip that, an early wake-up means children to love. A house to clean is a safe place to live. Our laundry, even, is the blessing of clothes to wear. Dishes to wash means food to eat. Crumbs under the table means a family meal. Even the task of grocery shopping means that we have money to provide. Our toilets to clean mean indoor plumbing. Lots of noise are the people in love in my life. Endless questions about homework means our kids are growing and learning. And sore and tired in bed at the end of the day means I'm still alive. These things that we sometimes can get caught up in, right, if we express that gratitude and that appreciation, can sometimes flip our perspective. Scripture in 1 Thessalonians even calls us, Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. This all sounds really nice. We know that expressing gratitude is important. It's a really good thing to do. But I'm wondering, giving thanks in all circumstances, I'm wondering if there's a deeper gratitude that we can experience that goes deeper than simply changing our perspective on our day-to-day stressors and chores. I'm wondering if there's something that goes deeper for us that might undergird our faith so that we truly might be able to give thanks in all circumstances. Because if you're like me, the nice reminder to give thanks for my pile of dirty dishes, that's nice in the moment, but when I'm actually walking through a season of suffering and struggle, sometimes it's hard to give thanks in all circumstances. So over the next couple weeks, we're going to address some of those circumstances, but today I want to start with what it might mean to find that deeper truth that can undergird this lifestyle of gratitude. We started last week with giving thanks for the witnesses in life and in death, giving thanks to God for the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds and encourages us in our faith as we celebrated All Saints Day. Giving thanks for those who have impacted our faith in Jesus Christ and even those who still run alongside of us today. So this morning, I want to continue that conversation of how to give thanks in all things, but starting with this foundational truth of our faith, and that is claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Foundational truth of our faith to say Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not just saying Lord over my life or Lord over your life in a personal way. That is true. But asking, what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be Lord over all of creation, over the cosmos, over the universe, and not simply our personal lives? Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20 is the scripture we're going to focus on this morning. And so I'd like to invite you to read this with me now. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. This passage in Colossians is jam-packed with some theological truths about who we believe Jesus Christ is. It's actually referred to as one of the Christological hymns, kind of hymnic or poetic in its structure. You can kind of maybe hear or feel that as we read through it together. In its structure and form, it praises Christ for his supremacy and his lordship. Some people and some scholars even believe that this might have been used as a hymn in the ancient church to sing praises to God in corporate worship. We see this a couple other places in scripture. There's a famous one in Philippians as well, sort of a Christological hymn praising God, praising Christ for his divinity. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, both fully God and fully human. This is a great mystery of our faith, the scandal of the incarnation, that the great universal God would become human in a very particular time and place. And we are familiar with that particular human Jesus. Of course, we're preparing next month to await the birth of Jesus, born 2,000 years ago to the Virgin Mary. We know that Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi, a prophet. And much of our Christian lives is spent learning from Jesus as a disciple, as a follower, as a learner, learning his teachings and his way of life, trying to imitate Jesus in our own lives. But because we also believe that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and then rose again on the third day, we also believe that Jesus the Christ is the Messiah, the resurrected Lord, which has a universal truth for all of creation. particular human Jesus, but because of his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus the Christ is a universal truth. And this passage truly emphasizes that great divinity and power of Jesus the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, both fully God and fully man. This is an ancient icon of Jesus the Christ, the divinic halo, holding the scriptures in his left hand as teaching, reaching forth with his right to bless those who look upon, depicting Jesus in his divinity. So there are three main truths that I think this passage in Colossians, like I said, it is jam-packed with a lot of really great stuff. And so I want to take just a few moments to unpack three of the main truths that I think we can learn about the divinity or the supremacy, that we can learn about the lordship of Christ right here in Colossians. And these three things are: Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is sovereign over all creation, and he is the head of the body. These are the three things that I think we can take away from this passage. I want to spend just a few moments, and some of you have your Bibles out, a few moments kind of unpacking each of these things as we see them. So the first, the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 says this: he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then again in verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. As the image of God, God's power and being and majesty are manifested in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God dwelling in him. The Son is divine, the second person of the Trinity, like I said, who was present in God from the beginning, the firstborn of all creation. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And later it says, and that Word became flesh. That Word became flesh. So we know that the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was with God in the beginning. So as the image of God revealing the fullness of God, we understand that the creative and redemptive work of Christ is then the work of God. Verse 20, through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. The work of Christ in creation, in new creation, the work of Christ in redemption is the work of God. We know that. You probably like, right, we know that. But to affirm the divinity then of Jesus the Christ, through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is reconciling all things, all of creation, back to God. He is the image of the invisible God. So the second thing, the second truth, Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation. Sovereign over all creation. For in him, it says in verses 16 through 17, in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As a member of the Trinity, with God in the beginning, the Son, then, we understand, is an agent of creation. An agent of creation. In the beginning, as well as our new creation that we are a part of. By his resurrection, Jesus the Christ inaugurated this new creation, opened up a way for us to receive reconciliation back to God, to become new creations ourselves. I talked about this last week, as Jesus being the pioneer of our faith, the way maker, who paved the way and opened up a way for us to receive reconciliation to God. But not just us, but as the firstborn of the new creation. Not just you and me, but reconciliation for all of creation. When we follow after Jesus on that path, when we receive his grace and forgiveness, we then become participants in that new reality, that new creation started by Christ's resurrection. If all things have been created through him and for him, then Christ is sovereign over all, including, as this scripture says, all powers, all rulers, all principalities of this world. This is where it gets tricky. This is where it gets tricky because we don't have to pay too close of attention to know that most of our rulers and politicians and institutions and kings and queens today, most of our institutions, they don't seem to be ruled by the lordship of Christ. They more so seem to be ruled by power and greed, their own power and greed and personal interest. That is the powers of sin, not the powers of Christ. So then how can I say that Jesus Christ is Lord over all when clearly we're not seeing that reality play out? Because the truth is that reality is true that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the reconciliation of these things is not yet complete. It is not yet complete. They still live under the power of darkness. They still live under the power of sin. They still live in the reality of Adam, while we are forgiven, made new, living in the reality of Christ. Living in the reality of Christ. There is an overlap then of these two ages of Adam and Christ, the age of sin and the inbreaking kingdom of God. And we live in the midst of that. That's why this life is really hard. We live in the midst of both the inbreaking light and kingdom, the reality of the new creation in Christ, and the powers of sin and darkness that are still here. But the truth is, this kingdom is here and coming, and Jesus Christ is Lord, but it's not yet fully complete. The overlap of the ages, as we like to refer to it. You can see the moment of the resurrection, the moment of the cross, life, death, and resurrection inaugurated this new age, the kingdom of God, but it's not yet fully here. We live in the already, but not yet. Or if you like, I just like visuals, okay? But if you really are like me and like Venn diagrams, to really sort of understand the overlap here, I'm all about Venn diagram here. You can see the old age and covenant, the sin and death. And then in the first coming of Christ by the cross, by his resurrection, he inaugurated then that firstborn of the new creation, the reality of Christ, which is overlapping here as God is redeeming all things back to God. But we wait for, we long for, we yearn for the day when Christ will come again in his second coming and final victory and put this kingdom of God finally in place. We long for that. But in the meantime, here we are in the middle, in the overlap of the ages. This is a vision that is slowly coming into focus. So Jesus Christ does truly reign over all, but we wait with faith and hope for that day when all rulers and kings and powers will finally acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, when all earthly powers will finally submit to his heavenly authority. We do so now as we live in this reality, because we are in Christ. But we wait for, we long for, we hope for the day when all will submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then this final truth, that Jesus is the head of the body. The head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Colossians 1:18. Jesus Christ, as the head of the whole church, the whole body of Christ, reminds us of what ought to be the unity of the body of Christ, because we have this shared identity in Christ that roots us and grounds us in his love. We're rooted and grounded in that reality of Christ. So that body of Christ then transcends all ethnic and cultural distinctions. There is no longer, it says, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. Colossians says this as well. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, slave nor free, but Christ is all things and in all people. So So when we live in this reality of Christ, all of these divisions fade away. Those divisions of the reality of Adam. To say Jesus Christ is head of the church is to say that the emperor, that one thought to be the head or the source of the body of people, is not. To say Jesus Christ is Lord is to say Caesar is not. This was scandalous for the Colossian church living in the Roman Empire. And it's still scandalous for us today to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that truth and on that note, I want to invite you to join me in worship as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord over all. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is sovereign over all creation, and he is the head of this, his body. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if Christ is over all and in all, and if all things are held together in him, as we are held together in the body of Christ, then we can give thanks to God in all things by experiencing Christ in all things, by experiencing Christ in them. In order to do this, in order to actually be able to experience Christ, the reality that Christ inaugurated of the new creation now, we have to train our eyes and our hearts to see the kingdom of God in the resurrection of Christ working and moving and present even here and now. Even though it's a vision slowly coming into focus, we must train our eyes to see the truth of the kingdom of God even now. And the overlap of these ages with darkness and sin still surrounding, with the inbreaking of the kingdom and the light within us, we must train our eyes to see this world rightly so that we can experience the lordship of Christ over it all, so that we truly might overcome it all, so that when we go toe-to-toe with the sins and powers of this world in a cosmic way, when we go toe-to-toe, we can claim the victory in Christ. We can claim the victory in Christ because Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. Jesus Christ is Lord over it all. Another way I like to understand this is sort of like alternate reality. How many of you have like a favorite movie that is like parallel universe, alternate reality? Name one. What's your favorite? Sound of Music. Yeah. Okay. We'll go there another day. Just kidding. That could preach, maybe. I'm thinking like Matrix. Stranger Things. That was on The Walking Dead. I haven't watched that. I'm sort of scared. Another one, Inception. Right, there are a lot of these sort of sci-fi, alternate universe, parallel reality movies that have, and TV shows, Stranger Things, that are quite popular. They speak to this idea that there is a deeper truth at work, maybe an alternate timeline that's at work impacting the reality that we live. And they're always the chosen few who uncover the truth. They discover the gateway into sort of thing. They wake up to the truth of this alternate existence and really how it impacts our reality. But then, of course, that leads them to question what is real, what is true, what is good, what is bad. Really great sci-fi stuff, right? But I think these movies are usually so successful and entertaining and popular for folks because they capture the age-old question of the purpose of life. The greater purpose. Is there a purpose beyond what we see and experience here? Is there something else at work that impacts our existence? That's an age-old question that we as humans, spiritual beings, have always asked. And so in one way, I think this could be a way, a metaphor of how we might understand this overlap of the ages. This idea that there is a deeper reality at work here, a full reality of the kingdom of God that is coming. But for now, we only see bits and pieces. And we have to train our eyes to see the goodness and mercy of God in this reality, even as we are surrounded by suffering and sin. And when we train our eyes to see God's face in glory, we align ourselves in the direction of the kingdom of God, and we start to see God truly at work in all things. One by one, we wake up. We wake up to the truth, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and we then begin existing in Christ, the new creation. This is the gift, I think, of contemplation. This is how we train our eyes to see. The gift of solitude and silence before God. Remember, we talked about some practices back in September. Training our eyes to see this reality rightly by seeing Christ as Lord over all. So through solitude, through silence, through contemplation, through meditating on Scripture, the Holy Scriptures of God, over time, maybe this will attune our hearts to the truth of the kingdom of God, to fix our focus and purpose and hope there, fixing our eyes on Christ, the pioneer of our faith, so that through all things and in all things, we might experience Christ. The official sort of contemplation, you know, definition is the process of gazing upon a thing and seeing it for what it is or as it is. Maybe seeing a thing as part of the greater chain of being. Gazing on something, contemplating, and seeing its inner purpose and meaning. By contemplation, I am grounded in the truth and may see Christ in the birds of the air, in the laughter of my son, in the spark of joy of a new friendship. Through contemplation and attuning and fixing my eyes toward the reality of the kingdom of God, I might see Christ in my neighbor who has yet to claim Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, but who I know God already loves and whom Christ is already at work through the prevenient grace drawing her back to God, her Father. If I attune and fix my eyes, I might truly see Christ in all things. There's a song by Kim Walker, Spirit Break Out. I love this song. Spirit Break Out. It repeats over and over again this line, King Jesus, we want to see your kingdom here. Over and over again as a prayer, King Jesus, we want to see your kingdom here. And not just as a prayer of hope for God's coming kingdom, yes, but I believe also as an active prayer of now, Lord, help me see your kingdom here. Help me see your kingdom here. So that no matter who rules or who leads or who wins elections, I might truly see and know Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus is the head and the source of this, his body. Give me eyes to see that, Lord. Give me eyes to see my neighbor as you see them. Give me eyes to see myself as you see me. Give me those grace-filled eyes to see Christ in all things. Or as Richard Rohr has said, incarnation is the oldest Christian story. Through Christ, God is pouring God's self into all of creation. To be a Christian then is to see Christ in everyone and everything. A way that he has sort of summarized this practice of seeing the truth of the reality in which we live. So I want to invite you over the next couple of weeks, since no one has a practice for November, here is your challenge. You now are making up one. You're like, I actually have one. I don't want to do this. I want to invite you to practice this sort of contemplation and gratitude with me. Practice this with me, to practice seeing. This is, we have to train ourselves over time. We might start with a few minutes. I'm not sure we all have the capacity or time to have this sort of meditation contemplation for an hour a day. We might think that that's the holy goal, but truly, if we can find just a few moments of centering to practice seeing Christ, seeing Christ in each other, in different situations you encounter, I want to invite you over the next several weeks to then express how you are experiencing Christ. And your challenge then, in addition to the contemplating, but then is to share with each other about that, whether in your house groups or whether sending a note or an email or a thank you note to one another beyond this place, a note of thanksgiving for how you appreciate one another, for how you have seen Christ at work in one another. I have a feeling that over the next couple of weeks, this might be a true blessing for us if we practice this together. So as you begin to practice seeing Christ, maybe you share that joy and that experience with each other. So that is your challenge. Send a note, write an email, say thank you to someone and tell them why you appreciate them. And we're going to see how God might bless us over the next couple of weeks. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks, for so many things, but for this foundational truth of our existence that you are Lord. God, we know that you are Lord of our lives and of our heart and of this church, but God, we also confess and proclaim here this morning that you are Lord over all of creation, over all of the cosmos, over all of the rulers and powers of this world. In the moments where we get discouraged and where we might fail, caught up in that reality of sin and darkness, God, help us to see that truth of your kingdom that is already here and at work. Speak to our hearts now and in the coming days that we might truly have eyes to see you in all things. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.